Okay, guys, we're going to get started here. We're going to hit this pretty hard over the next 31 minutes. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Good to see you. If you're visiting with us and you're like, what's going on here? It changes from week to week. So we're not anti-worship. We're not, you know, sometimes we have worship and maybe more so in the future, but we definitely like to get together and teach. And sometimes it's a real back and forth communication with people sharing with one another. And today we're going to join in with communion together. Today we're going to do it a little bit different. Rather than just doing this very individual time, we're going to have groups come up and just pray with one another and take it together. So we'll get to that shortly. The funny thing is that I walked away from last week having done the third week talking about the cross of Christ. And I walked away from last Sunday thinking, all right, it's time to really turn the corner here. And I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And beyond all rational thought, beyond all logical thinking, I have no choice than to do the fourth week of the cross of Christ. And you're like, is there anything more that you could say? It's like, yes, there is. Believe me. I want to catch all of you guys up on where we've been going over the last 4 to 5 weeks. And I'm not going to go through everything that we've talked about, but I really want to condense it and just do a really quick summary to let you know where we've been. You know, ultimately, at the heart of what God is doing in the world and redeeming it and restoring it is taking a group of people who will be God's image in the world, who will work on God's behalf in the world to extend righteousness, to extend mercy, to extend justice, to be the face of God in the world, okay? And what that looks like for the Christian and what that looks like for the church is a group of people who've bridged the divide between God and man, okay? Where heaven and earth come together. And what that looks like is Jesus Christ, focally. But then what that means to us is, what does that start looking like as we begin bridging the divide of sinfulness, of separation from God, when we've chosen our own way and our own path, where God begins bringing that together and mending that and restoring that within us? And then how do we begin extending that to the world? So it really comes down to identity, and then it becomes your purpose, okay? What we've talked about is we reached far back into the Old Testament to the story of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. We talked about how Moses went in, brought the people out of slavery and bondage through the water and into the desert, into freedom. But the desert is not the final destination. In the desert, you may be walking around aimlessly. And in the desert, what God does is he starts stripping away the old, those old attachments, those old vices, those old leanings, misgivings, those old sins. And God starts piecing together and crafting a new person. For the Israelites, it was coming to the base of Mount Sinai and Moses receiving the law. So in many ways, God was stripping away one identity, but crafting a new identity. For the Christian, if you can understand, very similarly, we are like people who are enslaved. We come through the water of baptism. We're in the desert, walking around aimlessly, where God starts stripping away our old identity, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the breathing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God starts forging and creating a new person. So that's really the essence of where we've been. So you're just like, well, how does that all relate to the cross of Christ? I'd say The cross is the means by which God starts stripping away the old. The Spirit is the means through which God starts creating the new. Okay? Everybody's like, whoa. I hope that's a whoa and not a, I'm so lost and confused, I don't even know what you're talking about. So some of the verses that we pulled out over the last few weeks were things like Jesus saying, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to take on my way must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. In Romans, Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we as the church, we as Christians, those who follow Christ, we have an obligation, but it's not to our flesh, to the old sinful nature, to live according to that way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. In Corinthians, Paul writes, for I am resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Interesting. Paul's declaration is that he's resolved to know nothing else, to know nothing else but Christ and him crucified. Isn't that interesting? Like, it's not this big, you know, ambiguous out there, like, what do I do? Paul says, you know what? Centrally, know Christ and him crucified. In Galatians, it's written, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The old self, the old configuration, the old man, the old woman, the old sinful nature. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we've come to the conclusion through the weeks that there's no possible way that you can begin to experience a resurrection life without going through the crucifixion. Okay, there's no way to begin to experience this life of the Spirit without picking up and carrying your cross and dying to your old ways. Do you guys, are you with me here? So, for me, we're kind of in a dilemma here, all right? And the dilemma is this, and I'm probably jumping far ahead and we'll backtrack here in a second, but I really want to get to the dilemma. While we've been taking this path, and while I think that we understand centrally that the cross is the means that we have to go through, the cross is what we have to face, the cross is what we have to pick up and take with us to die to the old ways of life so that the Spirit can make us new, I just walked away from last week thinking, you know, we spent about a half an hour just with some real reflection, some real introspection, some real quiet time in silence where we were just thinking about, you know, what does it mean for me to go lay my sins at the foot of the cross for that old person to die? And so people were bringing up cards and putting them down on the cross of things that they were dealing with. But then I thought, you know what? I'm just going to speak for myself. You know, how many times have I done that? How many times have I gone and just thrown the card at the foot of the cross with saying, yeah, this is what I want to give up. And then I walk out and I'm doing the same things as soon as I leave. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I just use this as an example. I could very well write down on my card that I'm dealing specifically with lust and pornography. And I can lay it down on the cross and say, here's my nice Christian gesture of acknowledging that there's something within me that needs to die. And I can lay it at the cross, but then I can walk out and go back in my home without my cross with me, because I've left it at TLR. And I can begin viewing pornography again, only to feel guilty about it when I come back in. And it's a sick cycle. To me, there's something that has to happen more than that. You know, I mean, at a very symbolic level, I mean, I think that that's why Christ tells us that we have to be willing to pick up our own cross and follow him and take it with us, not leave it somewhere else. So I think my challenge, even at the very beginning for all of us, is what does that begin looking like for you to pick up your cross and take it with you in situations, in circumstances, in relationships, in the things that you deal with? What does that even look like? Because I see that as kind of being the endemic problem of the church, is that we go into our churches, and sometimes there's not even a cross in the church to look at or go to. But even if there is, it's very easy to take the juice and take the bread and say, I'm sorry, but then walk out and just be the same person. Uncrucified in our nature. So, you know, last week we kind of went down a list, and I think that it was very poignant of things that we deal with. And, you know, the funny thing is that even while I'm kind of walking through some of these issues, these sins that we deal with, it's interesting to me while I'm going through this exhaustive list that I'm completely convicted myself, because I realize that that's the person that I am as well. And, you know, I think, again, the question I want to ask is, was last Sunday a nice exercise of going through the motions of doing a nice gesture for God, or was something really crucified? You know, are these the things that you wrote down on the card but still walked away with in your life this week? Unforgiveness, shame, anger, rage, hate, fighting, retaliating, holding grudges against someone, sadness, depression, feeling worthless, feeling lost and alone, feeling brokenhearted, living a life of fear, living a life insensitive towards others, apathy, laziness, disorder, backbiting, gossiping, dividing, criticizing, struggling with pride, attention, overpowering people, resisting truth from other people, self-centeredness, overindulgence, consumption, addiction, life out of balance, lust, ungodly behavior, being too demanding to other people around you, being unfair, being greedy, lying. You know, we wrote these things down on these cards and we set them at the foot of the cross. But were we still right in the thick of it, still giving over to the sinful nature when we left? So I think the question is what does it even mean to take up the cross of Christ? How many of you have been here for like the whole time, like 7 years? And I'm really going to put you on the spot. And I really want you guys to be honest, all right? How many of you are still writing down the same things that you were writing down 7 years ago? Be honest. Yeah. Right. And I love you guys. And I raised my hand too. That's a problem. That's a real issue. The verse that kept on going through my mind all week was the words of Christ saying, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. Haven't you considered? Haven't you thought about? In Luke 14:28-33 says, any of you who does not forsake or renounce or surrender claim to or give up or say goodbye to all that he has cannot be my disciple. I read it again. This is the Amplified version. This is my favorite one. Any of you who does not forsake or renounce or surrender claim to or give up or say goodbye to all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what exactly are you forsaking? What exactly are you renouncing? What exactly are you surrendering? What exactly are you giving up? What exactly are you saying goodbye to? I like how Paul says it. He says in Romans 8:13, he says, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct or deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. I have to read it again. Listen to this. For if you live according to the dictates of the sinful nature of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are making it a habit in your life of putting to death, of making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by your body, you will live forever. I have a problem. I've told you guys this so many times. I don't do good with specifics. I do good with big generalities, which is never good for a group of people saying, tell us what to do. I recognize that. Today's my real attempt at making something more tangible and solid and practical that we can walk away with. The thing I said is this is big language that we're reading from Paul. It's good ideas, it's good concepts. We kind of understand it intuitively, but what's it mean for me? Thanks, Paul. So tell us what we need to do. Maybe you're a person who's saying, I recognize that I've lived a life of carnal thoughts and purposes. I've lived a life that has catered to the appetites and impulses of that carnal nature. My thoughts and actions have been opposed to the holiness and righteousness of God. And I've counted the cost, and I'm ready to renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, and say goodbye to my former way of life. But I have no idea how that looks on a practical level. You tell me to pick up my cross, and what's that even mean? I'm going to get tricky here. I'm going to do the old rope-a-dope. All right, at a very foundational and essential level, don't miss this. I'm setting you up. Don't miss this. If you want to follow the way of Jesus Christ, you have to accept the Holy Spirit of God into your life. Okay? The very Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, prays for us on our behalf, gives us the power to put the old self to death, and teaches us the highest ways of God that we've never previously known. Got it? But while I don't want to diminish the role of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not undercutting it, and I'm not saying anything bad about it, because I completely am on that page, and don't say that I didn't say it. I have to say that generations of people who say that they follow Christ have neglected or failed to enter into strict training in their lives. I see people, myself, I'm not pointing fingers, people who have said, I want to follow the way of Christ, come Holy Spirit, change me, and you remain unchanged. Do we expect that the Holy Spirit is just going to do magic tricks whenever you are resistant? Do you suppose that the Holy Spirit is going to fight your will? Do you think that the Holy Spirit overpowers your will and makes you change? I mean, I'm not playing a cat and mouse game here. I'm really trying to get down to the real essence here, because I think that many times we just say, oh, praise God, Holy Spirit, and change me, and I'm not willing to do anything on my own end, but don't we do that? I don't mind you guys knowing about me. I have nothing to hide. Man, growing up and into my young 20s, late 20s, I looked at pornography all the time. Don't judge me. You know, it's like my heart was right there. It was in it. And I thought, you know, I go to church. I feel guilty about it. I go to church. I take communion. I say I'm sorry. And it's just this repetitive, cyclical, just ridiculous, unending cycle of untransformation, of resistance, of saying, God, I want you to change my heart, but I'm unwilling to do anything on my end. You know what? The real cynic of me if I was listening to myself here, I would say, you know what? Isn't what you're really saying that it all comes down to just willpower, you know? Yeah, I think you're kind of making this Holy Spirit thing to be a little bit bigger than what, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist. Maybe it just comes down to willpower. And I've thought long and hard about that, and I'm just telling you, I've tried willpower. I've tried tying the yarn around my finger to remind myself. I've tried having other people twist my arm into submission. We can set up layers upon layers of, if you look at anything on your computer, then it's going to send an email to your mom, and now she's going to know, and somehow that's going to change my, you know? And I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is not, it's not about willpower. I mean, I think there's a real practical picking up your cross and learning to be in a life of discipline. Yeah. But I'm just telling you, for me personally, because you're all wondering, like, is Brandon still looking at pornography? You know, is there something he's not telling us? I'm going to tell you I don't. Why? Because I finally figured out willpower? Because now, you know, somehow, I was like, if my wife finds out, then she's going to hate me? Yeah, probably, but that's not the reason. My heart changed. My heart changed at a real, at a core level. God was able to do something in me that I was incapable of doing myself. But was it just because I said, God, come change me? No. I think the thing that I started figuring out is there's one of my, you know, people talk about life verses and I just puke. But I have a life verse. I have a life verse. I have a life verse. I'm ashamed. We're being real confessional today. I'm bearing my soul. I have a life verse. The reason it became my life verse is because 9/24 is my birthday, and this verse is 9/24, so it worked out really nicely, so I wouldn't forget it. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Did you hear that? Actually, what it says is, whenever you get ready to run the race, God will keep you from being exhausted and will kind of whisk you into the finish line, and you'll win the race. So, but that's not what it says. It says, don't you know that all the runners who compete in the race enter into strict training? They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, waving and flailing my arms around like I'm going insane. I do it with purpose. I do it with discipline. I'm picking up my cross with me and taking it everywhere I go. It's not willpower. You know, the things that you guys wrote down, the things that are coming to your mind that you're dealing with, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not the smartest guy in the world. If you try to change yourself through willpower, it won't work. Think about diets. Seriously. Maybe not the best example, but I know that people who try to lose weight through willpower do it for a while, but then they go back to eating the old ways. The people who lose weight are the ones who change at a foundational level, right? I believe the Holy Spirit of God will change your heart, will teach you things that you've never known, will open your eyes in ways that you've never known, will open your heart to new possibilities. There's not one of us here that the Holy Spirit is done working on. Praise God. Thank God. I can see it all around me. No, I can see it in myself. I can see that there's a lot of rough edges to work out. But there's a cross that I have to pick up in the meantime as well. I'm not talking about, and we can battle back and forth about salvation and whatnot. People want to fight over doing something, works, to earn your salvation. Some people say, you know, it's not about works, it's about faith. And I'm not ready to jump into that and say, I'm saying, look, by the grace of God, you've been saved. When you call, there's nothing you can do to earn it. Get it, got it, good. But to use that as an excuse that we have no responsibility to enter into strict training is ridiculous. Okay? I'm not earning my salvation. I'm working out my salvation. I've received it. Now let's work it out through our bodies. And I think that's what Paul even said. He's like, we're working out our salvation. It's not that I go into strict training to say, God, I'm working real hard and I want to earn your favor and I want to earn salvation. It's not like that at all. It's, praise God, I've earned salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Now it's time to work it out. I'm glad that I didn't see that. Because I can imagine what that just looked like. It's hot in here. Okay, so in the next 5 minutes, let's go through this. What does picking up your cross look like? What does it look like to actually, practically, tangibly start strict training? All right? First off, we're going to show up here tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. No, I'm just kidding. The one thing that we're resistant to, I think, too many times is spiritual discipline. I think that spiritual discipline is the place where the tendencies and the misgivings of the flesh are put to death and where the Spirit brings us to life. Okay, and so some of you might be saying, well, whoa, 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 I have no idea what you're talking about. Spiritual discipline's never heard of it. I want to kind of go through and talk about some spiritual disciplines and then why those specific spiritual disciplines help with specific things that you're dealing with, okay? And keeping in mind that I'm not saying any of these things to the neglect of the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm saying that with the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we enter into spiritual discipline to put these things to death, to find new life. Fasting, abstaining from food. What in the world does that have to do with anything? For me personally, that's the place, fasting, abstaining from food, was the place where I found discipline, the discipline to rely less on my body, less on my flesh, and more on the Spirit of God. So how does that translate? If I was a person who felt feelings and tendencies towards pornography, right, I want to be able to arrest those feelings. So for instance, I'll give you an example. Whenever I'm fasting, what is my body doing? It's screaming, it's cussing, it's complaining. It's like, oh, Brandon, eat food. I want it. I'm just telling you that those are the same kind of feelings that I have when I used to look at pornography. Oh, my body's in. Oh, buddy, you got to look at this. You need it, right? Fasting teaches me to have a sensitivity and an awareness for what my body is telling me to do, what my body is dictating. So I'm aware that it's a lie. I can say, you know what? You're not in control of me, body. You don't dictate the terms of this deal. I'm going to trust in God. For me personally, fasting from food and the whole yelling and screaming of my body started translating into other areas of my life. When I started feeling the urges towards wanting to go look at pornography, I had those feelings and I would say, body, you're not in control of this thing. The Holy Spirit of God's in control of this thing. To me, that's the cross of Christ right there. That's the cross of Christ saying, you know what? You're dead, sucker. Right? You're dead to me. I no longer belong to that. I've learned to identify what my body's telling me and to point it out for what it is, a lie. Fasting abstaining from food, teaching and training, entering into strict training, teaching and training your body to identify urges, impulses, tendencies, overeating, right? Indulging, addicted to drugs, addicted to smokes, addicted to, see how this translates? What are the urges and tendencies of the body? I got to talk more. I got to speak over you. It's like you start learning your body. Like there are times, I'm just telling you, when I'm in conversations where inside of me, I'm just about ready to erupt because I want to talk. But I'm learning to identify those feelings in my body to say, you're not in control, body. Spirit, help me, teach me, show me, open my eyes, open my heart. Okay, this is not going to be an exhaustive go through of every spiritual discipline in depth. I'm just trying to give you a flavor of what we're talking about. Another spiritual discipline is silence. Are you a person who's overbearing? Are you a person who talks too much, who is quick to argue with other people verbally, who always wants to make a quick comment back, who always has a sarcastic comment, who gossips, who criticizes? What do you think the discipline of silence is, of quieting yourself and saying for a period of time, I choose not to speak. God, give me peace. There are things that we can enter into that starts teaching us to rely less on our tendencies and our misgivings and more on the Spirit of God. Solitude. Removing yourself away from people for a period of time. Why would you do that? Maybe you have an unhealthy dependency on other people. Maybe you have an unhealthy dependency on someone you're dating. Maybe you have unhealthy relationships. Maybe your life is chaotic and busy and cluttered and just everything's going on all the time and I'm feeling the weight and the stress of it and I never can escape from it. Maybe you have to just enter into strict training and remove yourself from it for a period of time to seek peace and solitude and respite with God. These are things on our end that we can actually do, right, on our end to enter into strict training. Being in community. If you're a person who's dealt with loneliness, if you're a person who's dealt with feeling lost, depressed, being apathetic, having low self-worth and value, discouragement, having an aching and pain in your heart, being in regular community with people. So people can pour out into you, so people can affirm your worth and value, so people can speak life into you, so people can encourage who you are and who you've become in Christ. There's value in being in regular community with one another. Accountability. Ooh, ah. This is one that I'm going to be personally obsessed with this church. I am going to be a pit bulldog, and I am going to be regularly checking in with every one of you and saying, who are you talking to? Who's speaking life into you? Who's speaking truth into your life? Listen to this. Personal experience, when people who are close to me, who I've invited into my life to speak words of truth to me, right? I'm telling you from personal experience, that's the pain of the cross killing the old self. If you've been resistant to someone telling the truth about yourself that you can't personally see yourself, when you come face to face with it, buddy, that's the excruciating pain of the cross of Christ. But we need it desperately. Who are you regularly meeting with? People who are going to call you out on your pride, people who are going to call you out on your grudges that you're holding, calling you out on the hate that you have towards people, your unforgiveness, your insensitivity, or maybe even your fear that you have. Serving. Why is serving a spiritual discipline? Maybe if you're a person who deals with pride, with staying in one separate group away from someone else, being divisive, not even divisive in a negative way, but divisive in a sense like, I'm only going to meet with these people here at this church, and I'm not going to meet with these people. How about serving somebody? Serving also teaches the arrogant to lower themselves. It beckons the lazy person to do something. The spiritual discipline of giving. If your issue is greed, stinginess, consumption, maybe the discipline that you ought to enter into, the cross that you ought to pick up, is learning to give to other people sacrificially with what you have. Of course, we haven't mentioned prayer, and I'll just say at a very, very basic fundamental level that praying opens you up to the communication of God into your heart to reveal things maybe that no one else could. Do you mind if I share your confession on Wednesday, Eric? You don't even remember what it was. Which one? Yeah. This is nothing embarrassing. I just think that this is right on, though. Eric is a talker, okay? Self-admittedly, a talker, feels like he tests to talk all the time, whatever. Did anybody come up to you and say, Eric, you talk too much, you need to change? To your knowledge. Okay. The confession that you told us on Wednesday was that through your time of prayer and reflection, that God put it on your heart that you need to shut up. And I think that there are times in our prayer lives, any of us, that the things that we're dealing with, that God imparts that on us in such a powerful way that we have no choice than to listen and be obedient. Finally, this isn't really a spiritual discipline as much as I think just a really great way that we are consistently reminded of the pattern and shape of the cross and resurrection than taking communion, because I don't view communion as something where anyone should feel obligated to do this. I don't think it's something that we do very casually, where you just, yeah, I'm going to take communion, blah, 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 because that's what we do. For me personally, and I think that the words of Paul would back this up, I think communion is that place where you don't take it unworthily, but you also are looking inside at yourself, and you're taking part in the crucifixion of Christ and the shedding of blood of Christ. It's actually remembering it, but also internalizing it. I think it's a great reminder for us of saying the pattern and shape of our life is picking up the cross of Christ and entering into a reminder, not just a verbal reminder, not just the memory of, but actually the tangible process of going forth and saying, I'm entering into this life of crucifixion for the sake of resurrection. I'll just share one final story and then we'll close. It's not any big story. It's just, I just thought about it this week. I was kind of going throughout my day and there was, and I don't even remember what it was, but there was something that was tempting me to act in a way that was not of God, that was not righteous, that was not holy. And it was at that point where I thought, I'm carrying the cross of Christ. It's like it came into my mind, like, I'm carrying this cross, and that thought has to die. And I think that that's the thing. Paul says, hold every, even thought captive, right? The way of Christ is not about behavior modification. It's about heart change. It's about the circumcision or the crucifixion of your heart, the captivity of your thought life, okay? We can say, man, it's so overwhelming. I've got 1,000 things to change. I don't know if I can keep up with it all. And I would say it's not 1,000 things to do one thing. It's one thing to change 1,000 things. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like there's one thing that begins changing 1,000 things. It's not obsessing and worrying about 1,000 things that I have to do for the sake of one thing. I don't want to be general and abstract here. What I'm saying is as your heart is crucified, as you're carrying the cross of Christ, and as you enter into strict training in your life, the one thing changes your heart, and it begins changing everything. Okay? We're going to take the cross with us this week, and I'm not going to go back to it. Let's take it with us, all right? let's pray, and then let's have probably like four different groups come up at a time, just big groups. We'll just come up here and break off bread and pray with each other. God, help us go into strict training. Help us know what that is. Help us, if we're still confused and we don't know what spiritual discipline even looks like in our lives, God, I just pray that we're people who dig and hunger and try to find out and talk to people and read the Bible and, you know, just try to figure out what it looks like for us to enter into strict training, for us not to just leave the cross here and walk out and be and remain unchanged, but to actually be people who are crucifying the ways of the sinful flesh and depending on the Spirit to change our lives. God, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.